Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Say, the things that I'm sowing today, will they reap generations from now in my family line?
What's your family tree looking like today? See, there is great news today. That we have a Savior in God who has come to set you free from your propensities, to set you free from the strongholds that were in your family line, and see the tree of life spring up in your life and in your family.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
You have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. You know, we've been looking at the life of Joseph over the past few months, and it just strikes me this morning that as we look at this passage one more time and look at the fruitfulness that came forth from his life, that really when Jacob was proclaiming this, the distinguishing marks of his son, really when you look at it, the whole context of Scripture in which Scripture talks about, Joseph went to Egypt reflecting the glory of God as he responded to life's trials and struggles. So that when his daddy comes to Egypt to see his long-lost son who he thought was dead because of the lies of his brother, he looks at his son and he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful branch by a spring, and its branches run over a wall. Fruitful in the land of affliction. Love came off of his life. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Was he perfect? No, he messed up. Sure, he messed up. But the overwhelming portion of his life, the lifestyle that he lived, was this right here. So that his daddy would come and say, this Joseph, he's fruitful, and he's not talking about his successes in this life. He's talking about the character that came forth from his life. He's fruitful. I mean, is that not a picture of Jesus? The God who walked this earth loving you, being patient with you, walking in joy, walking in gentleness and self-control and goodness, and seeing the peace of God all over his life, fruitfulness. Jacob saw it in his son's life. And what's so interesting about this whole principle that we're talking of fruitfulness is this, is the influence that this has in a lost and dying world. The influence that this has in a wrecked marriage. The influence that this has in wrecked lives that you come in contact with. When you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you're influential for the kingdom of God. We see this in Galatians chapter 6. I want you to turn there. Galatians chapter 6. The question that we've been asking is, how did Joseph live a life of fruitfulness in a land of affliction? Notice what he says in verse 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Suggestion is, this is what eternal life is. It's not just some eternity of time. It's a quality of life that we live right now on this earth. It's the Spirit of God working through our lives and we sowing to the Spirit. And when the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, the Bible says you reap corruption. And the thing that we've been looking at, the principle we've been looking at, this whole thought of Joseph's life is that Joseph went to Egypt sowing to the Spirit. And his daddy saw it. Are you sowing to the Spirit? How do you do that? Notice what he says. Verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let me ask you, when do you think you have opportunity? Right now you have an opportunity. He might as well have said, as long as you are breathing. That's your opportunity. As long as you are living and alive. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, what is this good that he's talking about? He's talking about this fruit. He's planting seeds of love, kindness, peace, patience, joy, self-control, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. When you do that, you have influence. You bear fruit, you influence people. And you know who you influence first? You influence the people closest to you, your family. You will have influence in their lives. Now, when I move from this thought to the next thought, and I want you to do this, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want you to think about something with me. Now, a few weeks ago during this service, we got to look at pictures of fruitful family trees. Okay. And there is a principle in Scripture in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, and I've just got it written up here. It's in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And he says to the children of Israel, he says to us, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Now, let me just translate that to today's language. Don't have anything in your life more important than God. Don't love anything else in this life more than you love God. Don't set your affection on things of this world apart from setting your affection on God first. An idol is something in your life that you love more than you love God. More than you love Him. "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven, above on the earth, or beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But I show loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." What this really is saying is that a piece of fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Question I want to ask you, men, women, what kind of fruit is falling from your tree today? As you look at your sons and your daughters, as you look at the things that come out of your life. Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, or the third and fourth generations, but He shows loving kindness to thousands. You have two thoughts here. Number one, the things that I walk in and the rebellion that I walk in, my children may grow up with the same propensities. I shared this a couple of weeks ago. I know that Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in the 1700s and was instrumental in the Great Awakening in America. And someone did a study of his ancestors, the folks that came after him. And notice what we found. They found 300 became pastors, missionaries, theological professors. 120 were professors of various universities. 110 became attorneys. 60 were prominent authors. 14 served as presidents of colleges and universities. 3 served in the U.S. Congress. And 1 became vice president of the United States. Now, when I think about a dad, and as I raise my children, and as I walk with people, I'm not looking to the point that I'm 80 years old or 90 years old and I die, or I'm about to die and I look and see if my children are doing okay, and their children are. I'm thinking about 150 years from now. 200 years, if Christ tarries. To say the things that I'm sowing today, will they reap generations from now in my family line? If I sow it in your life, will it have repercussions and reward generations down the line? Will we choose to walk under that kind of influence for our children, for one another's children, for the people that we come in contact with? Will we choose to have that kind of vision? Take, for instance, a family that grew up in that same time. By the last name of Jukes, 440 were physically wrecked by their own wickedness. 310 were professional paupers. 130 were convicted criminals. 60 were habitual thieves. 55 were victims of impurity. And 7 were murderers. Family tree. What's your family tree looking like today? See, there is great news today. That we have a Savior in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to set you free from your propensities, to set you free from the strongholds that were in your family line, and to begin a new heritage right now today. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've brought to the service. I don't care what failure you've walked in this past week. Today you can make the appropriate changes, start sowing to the Spirit, and see the tree of life spring up in your life and in your family. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God you and I serve. The question is will you make those appropriate decisions today, or will you let this word go in one ear and out the other when y'all walk right out of this place? Will you be able to make, will you choose to make the appropriate changes to be able to change your thought life, to change your language, the things that you say and speak, to remove the critical spirit, the bitterness, to see the lust go from your life and the greed go from your life, so that you might have a heritage, a wonderful heritage. This morning, my intentions were to share with you about two families from Scripture. I'm only going to be able to share one, and therefore it's the negative one. But I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You're there, verse 12. This is the fruitful sons of Eli. Now, think about it for a minute. When we think of fruit, we think of something good, right? Well, I tell you what, I can go out to this pasture back here and I can find some fruit, such as the fruit of a bull nettle that'll just rub up against my leg and hurt for a couple of hours. Do you know, this city boy learned that one of the first weeks that he was here. Yeah, that was bad fruit. And you see, fruitfulness is either negative fruit, fruit of the enemy, or fruit of the Spirit, positive. And you have a guy named Eli, who's a priest and a judge of Israel. He lives in Shiloh. Now, a priest is supposed to be a holy guy, don't you think? He's supposed to walk in holiness. He's supposed to be an example to the flock. You got people coming for judgments. You got people for decisions that he makes, and they're coming to sacrifice, and he's the priest. Well, I want you to notice something about verse 12. It says, the sons of Eli were worthless men. Literally, in the Hebrew language, it's sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They were sons of the enemy. In their walk, in their lifestyle, in their talk, even in their religion, they were sons of the enemy. That's real interesting about when God says that you're a son of the enemy, because it's laced with Scripture in Old Testament and New Testament. He told the Pharisees that you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. I mean, he pinpointed the hypocrites of that day and says, your God is not God. Your God is the enemy. The question that we ask is what distinguishes the children of God from the children of the enemy? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your place in 1 Samuel. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, that's Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who's abiding in Him continues in his sin. No one who is sinning has seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Stop right there for a moment. What is the difference between a child of God and a child of the enemy? What would you say? Say, well, child of God's accepted Christ in his life. Child of the enemy hasn't. It's true, but that's not what he says here. Notice what he says. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Two things, and two things alone. The foundation of the Christian life is that you are people that love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself, I want to tell you, you can't help but have the fruit of the Spirit come forth from your life. And it's very interesting that John would say, hey, the way you know a believer from an unbeliever is by what's coming out of their life, not what they did when they were 10 years old. Problem with Eli's sons is they were worthless, and the reason why they were worthless, the Scripture says, that they did not know God. They didn't know Him. They were priests in the household of a priest. Generation of priests. from the tribe of Levi. And you find in this passage of scriptures is that they did not know God. What an indictment that we don't know God. We come to church a bunch. We teach Sunday school. We preach messages. We offer sacrifices to God. But he says about these men, they did not know the Lord. They didn't have a growing, living, dynamic relationship with their God. I want to ask you today, do you really know God? Do you really, really know Him? Or do you just know about Jesus? See, today you can come to know Him in a personal, glorious way that will affect every area of your life. Do you know Him? These guys did not know God. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Phinehas, the name literally means mouth of a serpent, and Hophni means a fist. Isn't that interesting? That's what their names meant. And I want to tell you, that's how they fulfilled their lives. An indictment against Eli, against the family of God. They did not know God. The third thing that it says, that they did not know the proper customs among the people. You know what that means is that these folks who do not know God, who are sons of the enemy, they don't know the proper custom of the household of God. And it's not going to church and giving your tithes. The proper custom, I've already said, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. These guys, they love themselves too much. Bible says the way that they practiced iniquity that God was so upset with is that when they brought their sacrifices, the priest would get a portion of that sacrifice. That's how they made their living. But these guys, they'd take a fork and they'd put it in the oven and they'd put it where the sacrifice was and they'd stick it in there and they'd pull it all out. And the Bible says that they made themselves fat. They made themselves obese with the sacrifice of God. So therefore, what Scripture says about these guys is that they despised the offering of the Lord. They despised the offering of the Lord. Very interesting when you look at this. Notice what it says, verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord because the men despised the offering of the Lord. Let me ask you, how do you think you despise the offering of the Lord? Can I tell you a couple of ways you do that? First of all, what is the greatest offering that God ever gave? His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come into the knowledge that the offering of Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins, like we just finished reading, to destroy the works of the devil and to take away your sin, and when you walk in your sin and your rebellion, you're despising the offering of the Lord. The Bible says it another way in Hebrews. You trampled the blood of Jesus by walking in your rebellion. Let me tell you another way we do this. By taking what is rightfully God's and considering it mine. It's despising the offering of the Lord. When I do not follow through with what God has spoken to me in my heart and what I'm supposed to give in way of my talent and my giftedness and my money, I want to tell you, I despise the offering of the Lord. Despise it. I'm not just talking about a tithe here. I'm talking about what God has placed upon your hearts to do and to give. When you walk away from that, you've despised the offering of God. You've taken what belongs to God and you've made it your own. You know, it's interesting. He says also, he said, you know what else about these folks was, is not only did they despise the offering of the Lord, but they were adulterers. The Scripture says in verse 22 that they laid with the women that were supposed to work in the temple. And so these folks were worthless, did not know God, did not know the proper custom. They despised the offering of the Lord and were adulterers. The question that we ask today is why? And let's notice what God says about this. Number one, He honored His sons above the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, this is a principle for every one of us today. If you have children or you don't. I want to ask you, you might have children today, and I know we're all guilty of it, how much we honor them above the Lord. You say, well, how do we do that? You know, I'm reminded, and I think I've shared this before, I'm reminded of a teenager from England who was on an exchange program. And he'd been there 2 years, and someone had asked him about America. And he said, and they asked him, what is the one thing that impressed you most about America? And he said, what impressed me most was how obedient American parents are to their children. Pretty obedient parents here. You honor your children above God when you can do all that you can in your might to see that they succeed in school and their sports, but give a flip or just a nod to their spiritual involvement. When you do that, when you look at the scales of what you spend and what I spend on my children, on the physical things of this life, opposed to the spiritual things, we ought to be ashamed. Because we honor our sons and our daughters above God. We must make the appropriate changes today. Today, not next week, but today, in the investments that we're making in our children. When you look at this passage of Scripture, when God comes along and tells Eli what he did, that you honored your sons above the Lord, and then the Scripture says that he was disobedient while he pretended obedience. He said in 1 Samuel 2:29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice, at my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel?" See, Eli not only honored his sons above the Lord, but he was disobedient while he practiced the same sin that his sons did. You know how Eli died? Eli was an obese man. And when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, it panicked him so much, he was sitting on a chair, that he leaned back in it. And because he was so heavy, the Scripture says, that he broke his neck. So he died. He says, "What you've done is you've made yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel." Let's just stop there. I mean, we can say, listen, this doesn't have to do anything with weight. It has everything to do with investing in the wrong kind of things. Of walking in disobedience while pretending to the rest of the world that you're obedient. He knew of his son's iniquity, the Scripture says, and he did not rebuke them. Notice what it says here in 1 Samuel 3:13, "I've told him what I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." I want to tell you this, you're never too old to have influence in your children's lives. I don't care where you've messed up and where you've fallen. I think about my own relationship with my dad. You know, the thing is, we think when they're 18 and they're gone and they're on their own, we become friends. I'm no longer their parent. I want to tell you, that's a lie from hell. We're to have influence in our children's lives. There's times when I go home and I spend time with my dad. I think my dad's a great guy. I think he's my best man in my wedding. And if we were getting married today, he'd still be the best man in my wedding. But he's still my dad. And I'll go home, and when there's some things that we're talking about, and he's got some advice and he's got some things to talk about, even if it means a rebuke, I'm listening. I'm listening. You know why? Because I want to have the same kind of relationship with my son and my daughters when they're 30 and 40 and 50 years old. These men, Phinehas and Hophni, they are men about to have children. And God is saying, you knew the iniquity of their lives and you didn't rebuke them. Therefore, I'm going to judge your household forever. And as a result of that sin, the result of that judgment is this. He said, there'll be no more strength in your home, in your family. I'm going to cut off, he says, every male that's born to you. I'm going to cut them off. And you'll have no more strength. You'll have no lasting fruit. In other words, the good fruit that you do have, it's not going to be lasting because of what you've sowed. Second thing that he says is that, and this is a sad thing, there'll be no atonement for your family. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And then he says there'll be no more glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 through 22, he has a grandson that's born. This grandson is born. The sons have died. He's died. And while they're dying, this baby is coming into the world. They hear the bad news. The ark of God's been taken. Your husband's dead. Your brother-in-law's dead. Your priestly father-in-law is dead. Don't worry, you've got you a man-child. That's what they say. Don't worry, you got you a boy to carry on the line. You know what she says? You know what she does? She names this child Ichabod, which means no glory. Ichabod, no glory. Why? Because the glory of God departed from that household that day. It's like the glory of God living among you, then all of a sudden, it's gone. Ichabod. Ichabod.
We have an opportunity today. An opportunity to do good, to sow seed of righteousness in other people's lives, beginning with our family, beginning with our closest friends, of walking in love and life with them that would produce fruit that would never, ever fall to no glory in your life, but to have a lifestyle of life that has glory written all over it. God's glory, because you sowed to the Spirit. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. I thank you for your attentiveness. I think God's speaking is at work. See, we can go from this place and live a life of no glory for God. Ichabod. Or we can live a life for His glory. See, I think one of the problems that we face with all the distractions is we don't value the glory of God the way we should. We value other things more than the glory of God. The propensities of our lives is to glorify ourselves. I believe Eli's son's problem was a problem of selfishness. Therefore, they sowed seeds to their self and brought judgment upon the house of God. See, sowing seeds to the flesh will reap corruption. Corruption is not a pretty word. In the literal, it means rot. You want a graphic illustration of rot? Go home today and unplug your refrigerator and let it remain unplugged for 3 weeks. And then go, after 3 weeks, and open it up. That's corruption. It doesn't smell good, doesn't look good, and it certainly doesn't taste good. Sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. It's a tree of life that extends over the wall. Even if you're in a land or a season of affliction, you have opportunity today to sow to the Spirit. You may be here today and you say, my life is full of corruption today. It's full of failure. It's full of sin. And Jesus says, just come as you are, because I'll appear in your life to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. And that's a big amen. I'll teach you how to parent, even if your children are grandparents. I'll teach you. I'll show you. I'll move into relationship with you that's growing, that's dynamic, that's wonderful, that'll teach you how to live and how to walk, and how to relate. What's the word for you today? Would you embrace it and would you live it today? To sow the seeds of righteousness. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago. To forgive us. I thank you, Father, that you have greater plans for your children than having no strength, no atonement, and no glory. But you have plans for your children that they'd walk in the strength of the Lord, that they'd walk under the atonement of the blood of Jesus, and they'd walk under the glory of God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man doesn't live.